Well, church, I want to say thank you so much for the opportunity to have spent the weekend here. One of the great reminders is that the Lord doesn't need me, nor does he need you to be a part of the family of God, but God has extended the invitation for us to be a part of something that we do not deserve. That's why Ephesians 2:8 would say it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And to know God by name, the word Yahweh, we've heard that before, the word Yahweh used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament, almost 1,000 times in the New Testament. The saints of God wouldn't say the word Yahweh out loud. They would remove the vowels as they would write it because of such a holy reverence. Now think about this. The scribes, as they were helping us obviously get the word of God in our hands, every time they wrote the word Yahweh, obviously removing the vowels, they would use a brand new pen and they would bathe themselves every single time out of a holy reverence to what we just sang. Holy, holy, holy. And so the word Yahweh is a very personal name of God, referred to as Lord. And I'm so grateful tonight that ultimately the veil has been torn. When Jesus Christ breathed his last, salvation being purchased, the veil was torn. We don't need an earthly high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And he's allowed our body to become the living, a part of the temple of the living God. And so as an evangelist, first and foremost, understand I do what I do because I'm first a worshiper of God. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatsoever you eat, drink, or do, do all to the glory of God. And so first and foremost, of being a worshiper of God, what I do in this moment is an assignment. I wasn't created to be an evangelist. I wasn't created to be a preacher. I was created to be a worshiper of God. And all of you in this room were created to be worshipers of God. My assignment on this earth is to be a preacher and proclaimer of truth. And I'm so thankful that God will allow me to spend these few past days with you. In 1999, I'll never forget when God gave me this assignment to be an evangelist. Once more, I didn't grow up in church, and so my idea of what an evangelist did was very skewed, obviously because of what I'd seen on television and all the jokes that went along with that. And I'll never forget when I told my wife, we'd been married a year, I said, Stephanie, I think God's changing the assignment. She said, Ed, we have a great job at the church that we serve at. We work with college students. We are the ministers of recreation. What a great job that is to organize upwards basketball. Had a great job. But I'll never forget in the process of God calling us to step out on faith. June 1st, 2003, I stepped down from my church as a minister of single adults and evangelism. Stepping into the unknown, my wife at that time was unemployed. I was about to be unemployed. And 5 days later, we were about to have our first child, London, June 6, 2003. And everybody in the whole world thought we were crazy. I'm so grateful that I didn't listen to the individuals that I loved at that time. My dad, I'll never forget, he's a godly man. My dad said, Ed, this is not the right time for you to quit your job and to step into this role of evangelism. And I said, Dad, I have to be obedient. God's given us a word. And so to say it this way, we took off the floaties and jumped in the deep water and didn't know how God was going to sufficiently sustain us. But one of the things I'm so grateful for is that the God that fed Elijah through the ravens continuously has provided for us for the past 9 years this June. And the name of our ministry is called Steps of Faith. And the church that I resigned from is where I still am currently a member. I'm the staff evangelist at my home church. I don't receive a salary. My church has been so gracious from the day that I resigned to this current moment to provide insurance for us, which is a beautiful gift. 4 kids later, wife teaching at a Christian school, our kids receiving a Christian education, God has allowed me to come across churches much like yourself. And so just from the depth and the heart of gratitude, thank you so much for your hospitality. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your investment in our ministry. And one of the things I promise that you have to hear is I will continue to preach and proclaim God's holy word, verse by verse, in context, heralding the banner of the resurrected Savior in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll go to Bentonville, Arkansas this Wednesday and share with a group of teenagers. I'll do a men's conference this Friday, Saturday in San Antonio, Texas. And then I'll come back to the metropolis of Camden, Ohio on Sunday morning and lead a revival next week there for Greg Jackson. And the message of Jesus Christ continues on through this little ministry called Steps of Faith. And so thank you so much for allowing me to share life with you. And I want to share one last message, if you don't mind, simply entitled Extravagant Love. Extravagant Love. If you have a Bible, let's go ahead and meet together at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The word love is a very tired, exhausted word. I believe we would agree with that. The word love seems to be interchangeable with statements like, I love Taco Bell, which that would be a true statement, and that I love the Lord Jesus, or I love Burt's Beeswax, which is a chapstick that you could get at Crackle Barrel. Amen. And then I love my wife. But when I use that in context, the word love, you understand my affection for my wife over Burt's Beeswax chapstick. But in our English vocabulary, we would all agree that the word love is just limited. But in the Greek language, there's three uses for the word love. There's agape. How many of you have heard the word agape before? Would you raise your hand? It's unconditional, unrelenting, unwavering love. It's John 3:16, for God so loved, agape'd the world. The word phileo is where we get the city name Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. The word eros is where we get the word erotic, which would be more of an intimate personal love between man and woman. And so these two words we're going to really focus on, agape and phileo, in John chapter 21. By the way, when I say the word, I love this church, I mean that from the depth of my soul. When I say the words, I love your pastor, I mean that from the depth of my soul. To hear a pastor this afternoon weep over the fact that he can't be here communicates his love for you. And I want to say this to you. I've met a lot of pastors, and Pastor Mark is an incredible shepherd that loves the Lord, loves the holy word of God, and loves you. And never forget that. You've been blessed with a great leader. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do, especially in these next several days, is he's just waiting for this whole process to come to an end with that kidney stone. Would you send him an email? For those of you that obviously have a way of communicating with him, maybe even sending him a letter, just let him know how grateful you are for his leadership under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in his own life to love and lead this church to be a great commission church that has a heartbeat for the nations. So thankful for a man that does not make his ministry about personal sandcastles and personal empires, but desires to build the kingdom of God. I'm grateful for that. And so John 21, I want to speak to the issue of extravagant love. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Now, church, I want you to bear with me. I'm going to summarize verses 2 through 13 in just a few moments. And so I'm going to give justice to this passage, a very significant portion of Scripture that will come back into play in just a few moments. But I want us to pick up in verse 14. Now, this was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, as we begin to look at this sermon titled Extravagant Love, we're going to notice this word love used interchangeably between agape and phileo in just a few moments. But what I want you to notice first and foremost is this extravagant love begins with this premise and this precept and this principle that love chases. Love chases. Verse 1 begins with, after this, Jesus revealed himself by the Sea of Tiberias, which would be the Sea of Galilee. And then it goes into verse 14, and the Lord Jesus revealed himself three times. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but that is a significant issue to a gentleman by the name of Simon Peter. Why? Because in Mark chapter 14, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus would say, one of you will betray me. And Simon Peter said this, these guys might deny you, but I'll never deny you. Speaking of his extravagant love towards Jesus. Then he would say this, I'll even die for you. And then less than 24 hours, Simon Peter hears the rooster crow three times, which was prophesied by Jesus. They're standing by a fire pit, charcoal fire pit, when a young servant girl asked the question, are you with Jesus? And he not only denied Jesus, but denounced Jesus as if to say, I have no idea who you're talking about. Once more, to give you the benefit of the doubt, I would come to this quick conclusion after spending just a few days with you and your love for the Lord, that there are moments in our lives, including my own, that we possibly should have demonstrated a greater commitment to the things of God. But I would agree maybe with all of us in this room that there has not been a moment in your life where you denounced Jesus when asked the question, if you're with Jesus. Yes, my actions may not have reflected Jesus at certain moments in my life. But I could say this, for after following Jesus for almost 22 years, there's never been a moment when someone asked me if I was a Christian, and I said no. There's never been that moment for me. And I believe that to be true for you. But here's Simon Peter in Mark chapter 14, leading into Mark chapter 16, denounces Jesus. And then we get to John 21, and in John 21, verse 14, it says the Lord reveals himself three times. And this is significant because when you feel as if your actions has caused God to create distance between he and yourself, which would be a natural tendency for many of us when we have an epic fail in our life or a moment where we just go, Lord, I blew it here. The natural knee-jerk reaction for all of us is to feel as if the Lord Jesus is disappointed, disgusted, and begins to even create distance between all of us. But I want you to hear this tonight, that the omnipresence of God reveals himself to you and to me over and over and over again under the banner of faithfulness, because love chases. That is, you did nothing to earn salvation. Therefore, you cannot lose salvation. For if we could earn our salvation, then we get the credit for salvation. I believe we would also agree that salvation comes from the Lord. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who called you is faithful. If the Bible is true in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our transgressions. In Romans 3:11, no one seeks after God. We understand even faith is a gift from God. And so the Holy Spirit illuminates our heart to the reality of salvation. So it wasn't like one day all of a sudden we just desired to be saved. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 would teach. And so God takes the initiative towards us in our salvation. And because he took the initiative towards us in our salvation, he divinely intervened. That allows us to understand that he's been the one that was pursuing us, not because of what we would do for him, but because of his extravagant love towards us. I love what David Platt said. David Platt says this, and it's such a profound statement. God's pleasure towards us is not dependent on our performance for him. And this is going to liberate some of you. God not only loves you, he actually likes you too. He desires to be intimately involved in the details of your life. And unfortunately, because many of our salvation experiences are based upon emotions and feelings, and all those being essential to the awakening of our heart towards the reality of God, please understand something. Our salvation is not based on feelings alone. Our salvation is based on factual information that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that allowing us to be eternally secure. John 10, 27 and 28 teaching that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We're eternally sealed in the Father's hands. And so when we think about this, there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less, and there's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more. And so here's Simon Peter that denies and denounces Jesus, and he finds himself being pursued. Now think about this, and all the resurrection appearances, Jesus revealing himself to over 500 eyewitnesses, he reveals himself multiple times to Simon Peter. Why? Because of the calling that was placed upon him. The fact that he would be a part of the leadership of the early church. But love makes us do crazy things, doesn't it not? Love makes us do things that sometimes fall outside of the context of reality, where people go, seriously, you did that? I'll never forget when I first met my wife. She was a sophomore in college. I was a freshman in college. She didn't know I existed. I remember just taking notice of her and all of a sudden trying to build up the courage to begin a conversation with her. I'll never forget at that particular time, there was this particular wedding song that was being played by a band by the name of Jeff Moore in the Distance. And at that time, I owned a Walkman. And a Walkman was simply with three buttons, a play button, a stop button, and a fast forward button. And I know for some of our young people, this is hard to understand, but there was these things called cassettes. And so in order to listen to something on multiple occasions, such as a song. It wasn't just pressing a button and it begins at the beginning of the track. You actually had to flip it over and fast forward it, and that would rewind the other side. And I'd listen to this song over and over and over again. Also at that time, because we were not technologically advanced as we are today, cell phones were on the scene, but nobody could really afford a cell phone. Not only that, but that cell phone was the size of a VCR. I mean, it was huge at that particular time. And so those days of making a phone call, literally some of us look at this wire up here. You look at this wire and you go, you know, my kitchen used to have a telephone with a wire attached to that. Do you remember those days of having those cords that would tangle up and you could strangle somebody with a cord like this? And so here's what happened. I'll never forget. I picked up a phone that had a cord like that and I dialed a room extension. And Stephanie answered. She goes, hello? I said, this is Ed from class. She goes, are you okay? I go, yeah, I want you to listen to this. And for 6 minutes, underneath the covers, surrounded by three of the most prominent individuals on my college campus, I sang a wedding song a cappella to a girl that I just met 2 weeks earlier. And at the end of that, I said three words, maybe a little too premature in the relationship. I said, I love you. And she said these words, that's creepy, and we'll talk tomorrow. I pulled back the covers. Senior body class president, the most prominent guy on campus. Two basketball players, both of which over 6'6", one was 6'11", had listened to the entire song without me knowing it. They were shaking their heads in disgust. And the senior body class president said these words, that's never going to work. I said, I'm going to marry this girl. I'm going to marry this girl. And ultimately in that moment, Dan Edwards said this. He said, not after that song, you won't. Can I tell you this? After almost 14 years, as we approach our wedding anniversary, August 1st, can I tell you this? Love still causes me to chase. There's still everything in my heart, I promise you. At the end of this service, if there was a way to get on an airplane and go home, I'd be wherever that was at just to be able to have that moment to walk into the house and walk into that bedroom and see her sleeping and watch her breathe and go, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave me a wife. For those of us that are moms and dads, how many times have we walked into a bedroom of our kids and just to make sure they're still alive and stood over them and said something like this to the Lord, Lord Jesus, if anything would ever hurt or harm my kids, would you deflect that? Not that I can handle it, but I'll take it. See, love chases. Love makes you do crazy things. Love makes you do things that are unexplainable. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear this tonight. Simon Peter was pursued by a love that was so extravagant that he was unworthy of. And I need you to allow this to sink deep into your soul. The God of the universe that doesn't need you chases after you every single day. He loves you. And we can somehow get real sentimental in that. And we can allow that just to maybe lead us to a Hallmark card moment. Or we can allow that to be the foundation of the reality of our theological perspective and go, God, it's true. You love me when I didn't love you. And you love me anyways. And so love chases. Number two, write this down. Not only do we notice that love chases, number two, love confronts. In verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape or love me more than these? Still in verse 15, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. I don't know if you noticed what I did there. Is according to the original language, the word that Jesus uses for the word agape or for the word love is agape. The word that Simon Peter used for the word love is the word phileo. And so literally this is how this translates. Simon Peter, do you agape me? And Simon Peter responds, I phileo you. But there's a question that's being asked. Do you agape me more than these? For so many years, I glossed over that. And it leads to this particular perspective that Jesus is pointing at something. Now, as we try to contextualize this, they're standing by the Sea of Galilee. And in this moment, and this is the summary of verses 2 through 13, they have just had a miraculous catch. specifically 153 fish were drug in. Interesting moment. There's Jesus standing by a charcoal fire. By the way, the only other time in Scripture that you'll see the phrase charcoal fire is here in this passage in John 21 and in Mark chapter 16, where Simon Peter denies Jesus standing by a charcoal fire. By the way, Simon Peter, when he heard the words of Jesus the very first time that he laid eyes on Jesus, those words were basically this: throw your nets on the other side, and they had a miraculous catch. The next time, here in this moment, in this restitution passage, Jesus speaks to them after they've been tolling all night. He says, throw your nets on the other side. Very familiar phrase. And they bring in this miraculous catch. And as they're heading towards the shoreline, they see the silhouette of an individual. And they find out it's Jesus. And Simon Peter jumps out of the boat and begins to swim to the shoreline, standing there sopping wet. Hearing the question of Jesus, do you love me more than these? Now, there's two things I personally believe that we could come to the conclusion of that Simon Peter is watching Jesus point at. Number one, it could be specifically the fact that Simon Peter is surrounded by several guys known as the disciples that were a part of the upper room. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is making this statement, reiterating the fact that, Simon Peter, you said that these guys may deny you, but I'll never deny you. And so I believe that some would say that Jesus was pointing at the disciples, but I personally believe, in my humble opinion, that I'm just picturing this, Jesus is pointing at the fish. Now you say, Ed, why would Jesus point at the fish? Let me just back this up. That moment where Jesus called Simon Peter, what was he doing? He was fishing. The words were, follow me. And he leaves his nets behind to follow Jesus. And then Jesus gives him this divine calling to be about soul fishing. That is, his life would be simply the encompassing factor of these statements of feed my lambs, tend my sheep, lead this multitude of people to love God in the early foundation of the church. But ladies and gentlemen, I want us to put ourselves in this passage. Because it simply goes, Simon, son of Peter, by the way, Simon, son of John, he does not call him Simon Peter. By the way, this would be this concept of love confronting. Love chases, love confronts, because he doesn't call him Simon Peter. By the way, as we read the rest of this passage, he doesn't call him by this name that he eventually gives him. He goes BC, before Christ, and I like to say it this way, the spanking name. When your mom and dad calls you by the first name, the middle name, the last name, and the junior, you know you better listen up. And so Jesus kind of presses in and says, Simon, son of John, like, I know everything about you. I know your daddy, know everything about you. Do you love me more than these? Now you say, Ed, why would he be pointing at the fish? Here's my simple explanation. Putting the cookies on the lower shelf so all of us could eat Oreos tonight. Are you with me? Here it is. Very simple statement. I believe Simon Peter watches Jesus begin to address the place that he finds his identity. Think about it. Simon Peter, in the unraveling of following after this man who obviously was God, laid his relationships on the line, put his resources on the line. And there in that moment, at the time where Jesus was crucified, there was a lot of confusion. An understanding of he was supposed to come and establish this earthly kingdom, but Jesus did not come to be a social savior. He came to die for the sins of the world. And in that moment, all of a sudden, Simon Peter begins to go back to an old way of life. Back to where he found his identity, where he obviously had a reputation and resources, and begins just to go back into rhythm of what he used to do. And then all of a sudden, Simon Peter hears Jesus ask the question, do you love me more than these? As if to say, do you love me more than where you find your identity? Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say it this way. The Lord Jesus has a very beautiful way of not only helping us understand that he chases us, but number two, his love confronts us over the factors in our life where we make our identity our idol. John Calvin said it this way, our hearts are relentless idol factories. And I believe the Lord Jesus tonight wants to do something, to ask us a very personal question. And I want us to put ourselves in this passage. If Jesus were to simply do a toe-to-toe and a knee-to-knee and a face-to-face with you tonight, and he asked you the question, Do you love me more than these? What, and here's where it gets very personal, what would Jesus point at in your life? What would he say? This is where you find your identity. As you think through that, let me illustrate this. My wife teaches science at a Christian school, and several years ago, it was a homecoming game, and we walked in, and the home side was filled except for two seats, and they were close to the top. We began to march up those steps, and we began to sit down, and a gentleman behind me made this scene by using these words, and he said it this way, "Hey, boy," and he was talking to me, "those seats are saved." Now, I did not lay eyes on him. I heard his deep, burly voice. Once more, there's a lot of parts in my heart that need to be sanctified by the Lord Jesus. I don't handle that kind of comment well because I'm married. Not only that, you've disrespected me in front of my girl. All right, so I'm going to have to step up in the name of Jesus, lay hands on you, right? And so I turn around and I see the largest human being I've ever seen in my entire life. I'm not exaggerating. This man was about 6'6" in the 400-pound category, wearing a set of overalls with no t-shirt underneath. John Wayne tough, if you will. So I responded with the phrase and the words, "Excuse me, sir." He said, "Those two seats are saved." And I thought to myself, really, this is happening right now. And we began to walk down those steps, and I was so humiliated. I remember standing there over on the other side, on the visitor's side, looking for another seat. And the Spirit of God just spoke into my heart, such a teachable moment. "Ed, how many times do you do that to me?" And my response to the Lord was, "Lord, what do you mean? How many times do you save seats?" And the Lord continued to deal with me over that evening and the next day. And I was just trying to process that. And the Lord just kind of spoke into my heart. If my heart is a stadium of 5,000 seats, and I say, "The Lord Jesus, you could sit here and you could sit here and you could sit here. And Lord Jesus, you could sit here." But then I look at the Lord Jesus and go, "These two seats right here, they're mine." Then there's something in our heart that needs to be dealt with. And whatever we allow to sit in those seats, we find our identity in. And unfortunately, we make them idols. Can I say it this way? That we have a natural propensity to take the blessings of God and use them on ourselves. Let me just give you a little bit of Old Testament history. When the nation of Israel left the bondage of slavery from the Egyptians, they were commanded to bring what with them? The gold from Egypt. What was that gold to be used on? In the building of the temple. But instead, they took the gold and built a what? An idol, a calf of gold. And what we do sometimes is very similar to the nation of Israel. And it's what I believe the Lord Jesus is dealing with about the issue of identity with Simon Peter. We take the blessings of God and we use them on ourselves. And let me make this very personal. One of the things that if I'm not careful, I can take the gifting of God that he has given me as a communicator, a preacher, or a teacher, and I can find my identity as an evangelist when in reality, my identity is in the fact that I'm a son of God. That I'm a part of the family of God. And if I'm not careful, I find myself finding my identity maybe in a place or in the fact that I'm going to preach to a certain number of people or the fact that my calendar has been filled or maybe by the fact that there is name recognition or there's maybe degrees on a wall. But ladies and gentlemen, apart from the grace and mercy of God, we have nothing. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, "I consider all things rubbish compared to knowing Christ." And so as we think about the question tonight, do you love me more than these? We have such a natural tendency to lift other things above and beyond Jesus, where eventually, unfortunately, the Lord Jesus has to kick the props out from underneath us to bring us back to a reality. He's very tender with us. He's very patient and long-suffering, and he speaks to us through his word and uses a message like this to cause us to go, "Wow, you're right. I've made this issue an idol in my life." And it could be a job. It could be the very house that you live in. It could be the fact that there is maybe some economic stability in your life. It could be the fact that your kids go to a certain school or they're able to have a certain ability. I think the minivan was introduced to all of us to humble us. Amen. But in the reality of what we do, listen to me, your identity is not based on what you do for a living. Your identity is not based on what you have stashed away in a 401k. Your identity is not based on your neighborhood. Your identity is not based on what you wear. And I wish our young people would hear this. Your identity is not based on where you shop, in the table that you sit at in the cafeteria at your middle school or high school. Your identity is the fact that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing can separate you from him. And that love is extravagant. But so many times we live in a society where we make our identity in everything else that's temporal, weak, and frail and thin. And there's only three things that are eternal. It's the word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The souls of people are eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in our hearts. And the glory of God goes on for all eternity. For all eternity. And if we're giving our life to everything else, what we have done is that we're pursuing the American dream and not the kingdom dream. And may you and I, don't miss this, and I'm speaking to myself, may I not use God to build my personal kingdom, but God, use me to build your kingdom. And that's what I believe that the assignment is for Simon Peter. I believe that's why Jesus says, do you love me more than these? So number one, we notice love chases. Number two, love confronts. Number three, love convicts. Love convicts. In verse number 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him a third time, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And notice this. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, the question we got to ask tonight is, why is it that Jesus would use the word agape, the first question, and the second question, but in the third question, when Jesus asked the question, do you love me? He does not use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. Now, you would not see this in your English translation, but if you were to use maybe a word study tool or a research program to understand the Greek language, you'll see that these words are agape, agape, third time the word phileo. And we notice the friction. We notice the tension. Why? Because in the passage, the Bible says that Simon Peter was grieved. That word grieved literally means his heart was broken in repentance. And that's why he says, Lord, you know everything. And can I tell you the most biblical thing that you and I could ever do? Listen to me. The most biblical thing that you and I could ever do when the Lord Jesus reminds us that he chases us, the Lord Jesus deals with the factor that we make idols in our life that actually have been given to us as blessings. We're not owners. We're stewards. We're managers. And so we're to give it away for the kingdom of God. And as we give it away, he blesses it and breaks it and multiplies it, much like the five loaves and the two fish, and gives it back to us so we could continue to give it away. It's the kingdom dream. And as we live that way, we begin to understand this extravagant love. But sometimes in our life, when we make the issues of our life the idols of our life, then the Lord Jesus gets our attention by pressing in one more time. And it gets very dramatic. And I love this because it just helps us understand the heart of Simon Peter, where he says, Lord, you know everything. And the most biblical response that you and I could have to the Lord Jesus tonight is to make this statement, Lord Jesus, you know everything. In Psalm 51, 17, you desire a broken and contrite heart, and this you will not despise. And so there's something beautiful, majestic, and miraculous and marvelous when we just come to the Lord Jesus and we say, you're exactly right. We live in a society that's so quick to defer the blame, and I believe that we see that every time we turn on the news. With our politicians and our nation's leaders, it's so quick to blame it on someone else. That seems to be the knee-jerk reaction of all of us. But there's something about being a man of God and a woman of God that just comes to the reality that it's time for us to man up, woman up, and just admit that what we did was wrong. That's what it means in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, to agree with God. And I want to make this statement. Every time you and I try to save face, we'll always run from grace. Let me say it again. Every time we try to save face, we'll always run from grace. Let me tell you about this teachable moment. My daughter named Lola was going through this season in her life where, unfortunately, everything she laid hands on, she considered it hers. So we would go through our office area at the church, and there was a little lost and found section. And her mentality was, they lost it, I found it, it's mine. That was her mentality. So we go to the dentist office, and our dentist's name is Dr. Crunk. It's a great name. And we also have a eye doctor by the name of Dr. Crackle, right? And so we got two great names for our physicians, Dr. Crunk and Dr. Crackle. So Dr. Crunk, obviously our dentist, has a wife by the name of Miss Crunk, two sweet senior adults that love Jesus that have this family dentistry. We sit in the lobby and my little girl Lola is playing with these toys and her name is called. And we go obviously through that cleaning procedure. She's able to reach into the treasure chest and gets these little items, and then we're on our way running errands. All of a sudden, as we were at the next stop on the list of things to do, my little girl Lola bends over and a couple of Care Bears, which are little toys, pop out of her pocket. They're not ours. She got them from the lobby at the dentist office. And I knew exactly where they came from. So I said, Lola, where did you get the Care Bears? You know what her response was? I don't know. As if they crawled up her leg and jumped in her pocket. I said, Lola, I know exactly where you got those. And we're going to go back to Dr. Crunk's office. And you're going to tell him that you stole these Care Bears. Her response was, Daddy, please no. I don't know what to say. I said, Lola, I already have it figured out for you. You'll say these words. Hi, my name's Lola. I stole Care Bears. I'm sorry. Made it very simple. As we're driving back to the dentist office, Lola kept saying it over and over and over again. Hi, my name's Lola. I stole Care Bears. I'm sorry. Hi, my name's Lola. I stole Care Bears. I'm sorry. For 10 minutes, she rehearsed that over and over and over again. We get out of the vehicle, and Lola all of a sudden says, she lays her feet on the concrete, a few more Care Bears pop out of the other pocket. And so now she walks into the dentist office holding several Care Bears. Miss Crunk comes from behind the counter, and she says real quickly, Mr. Newton, why did you come back? I said, Lola wants to talk to you, and she saw her holding these little Care Bears. Miss Crunk gets down on one knee, and Lola, as we had been talking about in the car, automatically goes into her rehearsed speech, and it went this way. Hi, my name's Lola. We stole Care Bears, and we're sorry. And I'll never forget that moment where Lola indicted me in the process. And I had to real quickly say, Miss Crunk, I promise you I had nothing to do with this. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus just spoke into my heart. Ed, you do that so many times. You blame your actions, your attitude, the fact that you didn't honor me in this situation on everybody else. You're tired. Or you justify it. You rationalize it. Instead of just saying, Lord Jesus, you know everything. I can't run from you. The book of Hebrews would say that our hearts and our lives are laid bare before God. And can I say it this way? You may have everybody else around you completely fooled that you have it all together. But the Lord Jesus, don't miss this. That's why we had to start with the principle that love chases. He loves you. And because he loves you, love will always confront you. And when love confronts you, it always will convict you. And your response is to either say face and run from grace, or to say what Simon Peter said and say, Lord, you know everything. I always ask the question when I get to this passage, Lord Jesus, why didn't Simon Peter just use that word agape? Because that's what you were asking. Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally, unrelenting, unwaveringly love me? And he kept saying brotherly love, and then you flip the script and then you use the word phileo and it creates drama. Why didn't Simon Peter just go, I agape you? And I believe with all my heart, I believe if the Lord Jesus would allow us to hear from Simon Peter tonight, he would say, I said that in the upper room. In 24 hours, I broke that commitment. And I didn't want to use that and obviously not fulfill my commitment. But you know what I found out about the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is so tenderhearted towards us when we just admit that we're wrong and we come to him and we find forgiveness. But I believe here's what happens so many times, especially in a revival service where people come and recommit their life. There's always the skeptic in the crowd that goes, they do that every revival. They do that every revival. I've met youth pastors that'll say, that young man recommits his life at camp every single summer or every youth event, he's there recommitting his life. And I've always said this, I'll take that young man that recommits his life every service over the guy that sits in the crowd and goes, not me. And their hearts are cold and calloused. For that individual that goes, Lord, I've blown it again. And I feel as if that ultimately what we need to understand is a fresh awakening of the reality of forgiveness tonight. And allow that to wash over us. And it's not that we do what we do and just go, you know what? Jesus covered it. I'm forgiven. Therefore, not perfect, just forgiven. And we use that as a license to sin. But I believe Simon Peter would say this, because of forgiveness comes a great responsibility. And that responsibility leads us to fight for holiness in our life. That we continue to live a lifestyle that says, I do want to live for you. I do want to love you. And you know my heart. Help me to have that commitment to you that you're asking me to have. I need your help. And I love how this passage comes to a close. And I'll be done in just a few moments. When the Bible says to us in verse number 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you're young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. I want you to notice this. Notice the pattern of these principles. Number one, love chases. Number two, love confronts. Number three, love convicts. And four, love calls. Love calls. Let me ask you a very personal question tonight. What were the first two words that Jesus spoke to Simon Peter? Were they not, follow me? Can I just draw your attention back to the passage? What were the last two words that Jesus personally said to Simon Peter? Follow me. Now, between the first follow me and the second follow me, would we not agree there were some moments where Simon Peter was a little bit too bold and a little bit too brash? When that moment, where Jesus, here's Simon Peter, talked to him about not having to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer and die. And Jesus speaks to Simon Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Or those moments where Simon Peter spoke without really thinking. Oh, there's a lot of moments in the life of Simon Peter. But the one moment I want you to think through tonight with me that forever changed the course and history of Simon Peter is this second follow me. Why? Because Simon Peter, according to church history, would live for Jesus another 30 years and he would die in about AD 68, maybe 67, under the rule and reign of an emperor under the Roman Empire by the name of Nero, who, by the way, despised Christians to the point where he would light them on fire to illuminate his garden at night. Now, we understand that Simon Peter dies as a martyr, not because of the malicious acts of men only, but God speaks prophetically in the life of Simon Peter and says, let me tell you how you are going to die, how I'm allowing you to die. You're going to die as a martyr. And that's the script for Simon Peter. You're going to go where you don't want to go, and someone's going to dress you, and they're going to obviously make you do things you don't want to do. But I want you to notice this. When we leave John 21 and we get into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, Simon Peter is told to never speak about Jesus ever again. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Simon Peter says this, whether it is right to obey you or to obey God, what does he say? He says these words. We choose to obey God, for we cannot help but to speak about the things that we have seen and what? Heard. What did he see? Jesus back from the dead. What did he hear? Follow me. Those words, follow me, shout forgiveness. Yes, I know you denied me. Yes, I know you denounced me. But I am extending a call to you to come follow me. And for 30 years, Jesus was honored in the life of Simon Peter, to where the Roman emperor by the name of Nero according to church history, nails Simon Peter to a cross, and in his dying breath, he says these words, "Turn my cross upside down, for I'm unworthy to die the way my Savior died." Some church historians would say this, that before he was crucified on that cross and turned upside down, some church historians would say that Simon Peter was married and he watched his wife be crucified on a cross. And I'm going to tell you something. Can I just be very honest and frank with you? If Jesus and the whole resurrection story was a hoax or a myth or a fable, it's at that moment that you begin to say, you know what, this isn't real. This is all make-believe. We actually hid Jesus' body in the bushes. We got a look-alike walking around, and it's just simply a story we've made up. But let me tell you, these two words, "follow me," change forever the way that we have to hear this tonight, because Simon Peter, fully convinced of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, says to his wife, "Don't deny your faith." What would cause a man to lay down his life? What would cause a man to watch his wife be nailed to a cross? Forgiveness and the reality of eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, love chases, love confronts, love convicts, but most of all, love calls to do one thing. Follow me is what Jesus says to us tonight. So here's what I want to ask. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for listening tonight. With heads bowed, eyes closed, and as we transition into this time of response, I want to be very pointed with this particular invitation. The question was asked earlier. If the Lord Jesus spoke into your heart tonight and said, "Do you love me more than these?" With heads bowed, eyes closed, how many of you at that particular juncture in the message tonight, through the Spirit of God, how many of you were able to put some type of identity to that factor of your life that Jesus would potentially point at that we have gotten out of balance or we've made an idol? How many of you would just be honest tonight and say, "Ed, the Lord Jesus revealed very, very specifically to me something that I have elevated above and beyond Jesus. And it's been a good thing. It's been a great thing. But I've made it all about me in that. And it's become something that I find my identity in." And the Lord Jesus spoke to my heart about that under the question of, "Do you love me more than these?" If the Lord Jesus revealed anything to you tonight in regards to that one specific question and you got an object or an idea where there was identity, would you just be honest enough with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you just raise your hand tonight and go, "The Lord spoke to me tonight about some things out of balance in my life." Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you so much for your honesty tonight. Once more, the Lord Jesus desires to hear from our heart. Lord, you know everything. I could fool a lot of people, but I can't fool you. And so tonight, as we transition to a time of response, revelation always leads to response. And so because you have received revelation tonight of something that we've made an idol maybe in our life, tonight the most biblical thing that you could do is to put that into the hands of Jesus, to allow him to bless it, break it, multiply it, and allow that to once more be in proper perspective in your life. Maybe it's something that you need to repent of, to turn from. Maybe it's something that's leading you from loving Christ the way that he's called you to. Tonight, would you walk in freedom? Begin to walk in accountability. Ultimately, the whisper of Satan tonight is for you to keep that to yourself. But there is strength. There is strength in admitting that we need help, that we need to take that next step. And maybe for some of you, you're living in a lifestyle of sin. And I just would so encourage you, whether it's in this invitation time or after this service, to be willing to say, "Man, I need somebody that'll walk with me in the days to come." Maybe you're here tonight without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you hear this reality that the Lord Jesus chases you? It's a beautiful understanding that he doesn't need you, he doesn't need me, but he's chasing after you. That's why you're here tonight. You're not here by accident. You're not here by happenstance. You might be saying, "Well, my mom drugged me here tonight. My grandparents drugged me here tonight. They wouldn't leave me alone." The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has spoken to your heart tonight, and that's why you were supposed to be here tonight. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, it begins by calling on the name of the Lord. It's not a faith in a prayer, it's faith in a person. And if you desire to give your life to Jesus tonight, to know for sure that if your life were to come to an end, that you're going to heaven because of Jesus. And heaven's more than streets of gold and mansions. Heaven's Jesus. It's Jesus. He desires to be Lord and Savior of your life. Oh, he desires to die. Or he desired to die so that you can have forgiveness. And he desires for you to die to yourself so that he can live in and through you. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, if that's your desire tonight to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you say this to him quietly in your heart? Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. And tonight, I'm asking you to save me. Change me. With heads bowed, eyes closed tonight, if that's your prayer, you invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Would you just be courageous and bold enough just to lift up your hand right where you're standing? Anybody in this room tonight would just say, Ed, I invited Jesus in my heart. I made that decision. Would you just lift your hand right where you're standing? If that's a decision that you made tonight, Brother Matt will be here at the front. I'll be here at the stage area as well. We'd love to talk to you about that decision. Many of you have made that decision tonight that the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart. Do you love me more than these tonight? Would you come to this altar? I'm going to invite you specifically to come to this altar. You say, Ed, what's miraculous about the altar? There's nothing miraculous about the altar, but it is a place where symbolically we come and we lay our burdens down. We come and lay our issues down. We come and we say that, Lord Jesus, I just want to commit myself to you, to love you the way that you've called me to. And so tonight, maybe for you, it's just spending some time here. We'd love to pray for you. Some of you in this room are so overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. In order for you to find healing and hope, sometimes it's just sharing that burden. There's some people in this room that want to walk with you through the difficult days that you're facing. And so maybe it's just coming just to allow people to pray for you. And so here's what I'm going to ask. If you desire to be prayed for here at this altar, I'm going to ask that you would come and you would just stand or kneel by these prayer benches right here at the front of the center stage. You're asking that the church would just pray with you about some things that you're facing. So specifically here at this altar, we want to dedicate right here in the center by these prayer benches a place for you to come and pray. And I'm going to ask if you see anyone at this altar, at this particular prayer section, with the Church of the Living God, would you come and lay hands on a brother, come and lay hands on a sister and just begin to pray over them. For those of you that are maybe dealing with that issue of idolatry in your heart and life, something that you've made the agenda of your life, and the Lord Jesus spoke to you about that, about where you're finding your identity, I'm going to ask that you come to the stair sections of this altar and come and spend time with the Lord. Find healing and hope in the fact that you're just saying, Lord Jesus, you know everything. A fresh commitment. So I'm going to pray and we're going to begin to sing. And if you desire prayer tonight, come to these prayer benches and allow the people of God to just pray over you. For those of you that have been so blessed to receive revelation tonight, would you respond accordingly? Would you respond accordingly? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Lord Jesus, give courage in place of fear for people to respond to you tonight. We love you. We thank you. We ask that God, you would so eradicate peer pressure in this room for your people to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. As we